You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
We begin this morning with reading from John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and pray that you would open our eyes, that your spirit would guide us to your truth for us for this day, and that your spirit would plant that truth into our hearts and use it to transform us into the image of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. And most of you know that I grew up with a mom who's a special education teacher. She has taught special ed, I think, close to 30 years before we came here. And she's been working in the computer lab at Fairview Elementary. But I remember growing up and her going to her classes. I remember I was always a guest. You know, she'd bring us in as boys to come in and go there after school. When she taught at the same school with me, I'd get out of class and go over to hang out with the special needs kids in our school. I went to volunteer on days when I had a day off, when we were in different schools, when I had days off, and I would help her at home with preparing tools and stuff that she would use in her class. Now, growing up, I got to know a lot of her students because of this, and I didn't just know their faces, I got to know some of their names, and I got to know some of their stories, and I got to know some of their families, because some of them, parents would bring them by our house, and mom would babysit for them from time to time, and because of this, I got real protective of these kids that were, you know, these special needs kids. And I remember one time I was in the fifth grade, and I had been on a field trip, and we were coming back, and it was not a field trip, but it was a gifted class. We went to another school for one day a week for a gifted class. And I remember one of the girls, the gifted kids in our school, riding back, and she was, you know, just joking with somebody else, and she looked down and she said, you're just so retarded. And that just got all over me. I got so upset. I got up into her face and kind of told her in no uncertain terms how rude and how disrespectful it was to call people that. And that there were kids that were, you know, labeled retarded or mentally handicapped. And not only was she insulting them, but she was insulting me because they were my friends. And I just got all, I got really mad. It's one of the few times I remember it. I was, you know, fifth grader. On the whole, though, we look at those classes, the special needs classes, and our reaction oftentimes is, oh, those poor kids. That's just so sad. We want to feel sorry for them and have pity on them. And that's exactly what Jesus essentially finds when he arrives in Jerusalem, at this pool of Bethesda. It's this place, and it's not a place necessarily filled with those that are mentally handicapped, but it's with those that have some kind of mental or some kind of physical disability, some kind of struggle. The blind, the deaf, the deformed, the lame, the paraplegics and the quadriplegics and the bleeding and the cancerous and the epileptic and the mentally handicapped. And the temptation is to look at that and just say, oh, poor people. Just so sad. And we find this man in our story that it tells us he's been there for 38 years. Well, it doesn't say necessarily that he's been there for 38. It says he suffered for 38 years. We don't know. Maybe he's been by the pool that whole time waiting. I don't know. But for 38 years, that's longer than some of us have been alive in this place, for 38 years that he suffered. In that culture, we can be sure that this man was an outsider. This man was an outsider. He was one that was that didn't fit in because of this inability, this lameness in his life. Now, one commentator that I really enjoy, Frederick Dale Bruner, he tells this story in one of his commentaries that I wanted to share. It's a story about a professor at Eastern University. He's a professor of New Testament. His name is Dwight Peterson. And when he was 18 years old, he contracted transverse myelitis that attacked his spinal column and left him paraplegic from the waist down. And so he was talking about this story when he addressed a group of people for the Society of Biblical Literature. And he says this: "The problems of mobility and livelihood and social isolation just begin the list of issues this man's dealing with." He says, "Consider the problem of personal hygiene." And he goes on to describe that very graphically. He says, "Paraplegics frequently do not have bowel and bladder control." He says, "You take all these issues together, and we can build a portrait of this man's life. People moved him from place to place unless he crawled. Most of his income came from begging or charity from friends and family. And if he didn't have bladder or bowel control, his hygiene problem would have been pretty enormous." This was a man that people stayed away from. This was not one that people came near. So Jesus sees this man in his condition, and he approaches him, and he says to him, "Tell me your story. What's your name? Where are you born? Tell me about your family. How did you get ill? Were you this way from birth? Was it?" He wants to know, right? No, Jesus doesn't do that, right? No, you guys are like, yeah. No, he didn't. That's not what it says. It doesn't say any of that. He comes to him, and he says, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" And I'm thinking, Jesus, what kind of question is that? This guy has been lame for 38 years. He's probably a social outcast. This illness has taken over his life, has defined who he is. Of course this guy wants to be healed, right? But not so fast. Did you hear the last part of that? I said, the illness has taken over and has defined his life. Do you know anybody that suffers from chronic illness? Do you know anybody for whom pain has become a way of life? Do you know people? We need a testimony. You're going to testify for us. Yeah. There are some folks that their body just isn't working the way it's supposed to. They suffer from chronic illness, or some kind of illness has destroyed their immune system. It's left them weak. They're exhausted. And you hear them say, "I can't spend time doing what I used to do or what I love to do because it just hurts so much. I can't go out because I might get sick. I can't spend time with my children or my grandchildren because my immune system's so suppressed. It could kill me if I get some disease or some kind of illness that they bring home. Every step that I take hurts." I mean, maybe it's, you know, debilitating arthritis or HIV/AIDS or multiple sclerosis or muscular dystrophy, cancer, any other number of issues. You hear people say, I just can't even go for a walk in the woods anymore. I might fall down. I can't eat where I used to eat because my wheelchair won't fit in there. I can't drive anywhere. I can't pick up my grandbabies. My whole life is scheduled around when is the next doctor's appointment or when is the next treatment or when is the next time that I have to be somewhere because of my health. Now, very early in my ministry, I had a woman come to me after a Sunday morning service. And as she was coming up, I knew this was probably not going to be a good conversation. You could just kind of see that look on her face. And she tore me up one side and down the other and told me in no uncertain terms that I had ruined some of her favorite songs because I did them, because I put in my guitar and my drums and messed it all up. And it ruined it for her. This same lady, every week at choir practice, I could count on her being in a bad mood. every week by clockwork. I could count on her complaining. I could count on the fact that I wasn't doing it right, at least in her idea, in her mind. Whatever I did, it wasn't right. It didn't matter. For a while, I took that personally. I was just like, what is the deal? Like, why do I have to put up with this every week? Until one, it dawned on me when I was talking to another church member, and I found out that she hadn't always been like this. She hadn't always been that way. She hadn't always been so sour in her disposition, and every word just came out just so biting. But she lived in chronic, almost debilitating arthritis. Every step was painful. Every day when she got out of bed, it was pain after pain after pain, and it was just a chore to get up and just get through the day because her body didn't work like it used to. And it had been going on for so long in her life that it had dramatically changed her personality. That this loving, kind woman had become this angry, sour person who had been defined by her illness, whose life had been defined by her illness because her body didn't work like it used to. And it carried over into everything that she said, everything that she did, every interaction. So for someone like that, I think Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? But you know, sometimes it's not physical illness. How many people do we know that their whole life has been sucked away by addictions? Right? It doesn't matter what the addiction is. It could be drugs or alcohol. It could be prescription medication. It could be addiction to work. It could be addiction to food, addiction to anger, to lust, to sex, to gambling. The list, you just fill it out, whatever. Whatever that addiction is. For the addict, the addiction has become their way of coping with the world. That's how they understand. It begins, you know, at first we have unwanted feelings. So the addict says, I'm depressed, so I need to figure out some way to feel better. I'm angry, so I need to find some way of an outlet. I'm lonely, so I need to find something that's going to comfort me. And over time, though, they become addicted to whatever that is that has brought them that comfort or been that outlet. And over time, you have to have that thing to function. You begin to self-medicate when things get bad. But you also begin to self-medicate when things get good. Instead of having the normal highs and lows of life that the rest of us experience, for the addict, they live in this kind of flat, medicated state on their whatever their drug of choice is. The addicted self becomes the new normal. The personality changes. You have to have the drug just to be you. And to give up that drug means giving up a part of yourself. It means having to face those emotions, the good and the bad. It means having to cope with your anger and your depression and your loneliness and your fear and your anxiety. It means having to face those fears and giving up a part of who you are. So to that person, Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? Or what about mental illness? I mean, I think about the movie A Beautiful Mind. You guys have seen that movie, about the brilliant math professor who suffers with schizophrenia. And it says his whole life becomes, this mental illness becomes such a part of who he is. I mean, he sees these people with him all the time. And to treat his illness meant to lose a part of who he was. To treat this mental illness meant that he would have to become a different person and giving up who he was. Or what about emotional illness? There's people that stay in abusive situations or abusive relationships because it's all they know. It's all they know. They don't know how to function in a healthy relationship. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to give and receive love. They don't know how to stand up for themselves. They don't know who they are apart from that abuse. There are people like that. They're trapped because they don't know any other way of living. To them, Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? Or what about the victims? I mean, that's what this man in the story is, right? I mean, Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And his answer is an excuse. There's nobody here that'll help me, Jesus. I'm just a victim here. Nobody will help me. Nobody will put me in the water. I can imagine that his whole life has become excuse after excuse. We'll call him Ezra. Ezra, do you want to go play ball? I can't. I can't walk. Ezra, clean your room. I can't, Mom. I can't get down. I can't clean it up. Ezra, can you help with the chores? I can't. Ezra, did you finish your homework? I can't. I can't. He's so used to excuses that even after he's healed, even after Jesus heals the man, The Jews see him carrying his mat and they say, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath. That man told me to do it. Jesus told me to do it. Or he didn't say Jesus. He didn't even know who it was at the time. He said, the man who healed me. He's making excuses still. And so for many of us, we've become slaves to our victimness. I don't even know if that's a word. I might have made that one up. But we become slaves to that. We say, you know, my dad walked out on me when I was a kid. My mom abandoned me. I was abused. I was molested. My spouse left me. My spouse died. My child died suddenly. I was hit by a drunk driver in a car. Whatever. Whatever we have been victimized by, for many of us, life stopped at the point of our victimization. We've never been able to live past that. We keep returning to it over and over again, and we relive it day after day after day, and it's become who we are. It's become our life as a victim. And so Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? One of my favorite movies of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. You guys have seen that movie, but in the movie, the story of Andy Dufresne, who was a banker, and he's convicted of a double murder and sentenced to two consecutive life sentences at Shawshank State Penitentiary. In the movie, once he gets there, he helps to establish a library, and the librarian in Shawshank is a man by the name of Brooks, and Brooks has been in jail for most of his whole life. After 50 years of being in the state penitentiary, he finally gets set free on parole. Brooks flips out. I mean, he goes crazy, and he threatens to kill one of the other inmates, and they're like, what are you doing? He said, I can't handle it out there. If they let me out, I'll just kill him, so they'll have to keep me here. And the people, they just don't understand what's going on. So there's a conversation after Brooks threatens to kill his friend, just so that he can stay in jail. And Morgan Freeman's character, Red, he says this. He says, there ain't nothing wrong with Brooksy. He's just institutionalized. That's all. One of the other guys says, institutionalize my rear end. Red says, man's been here 50 years. This place is all he knows. In here, he's an important man, an educated man, a librarian. Out there, he's nothing but a used-up old con with arthritis in both hands. Couldn't even get a library card if he applied. You see what I'm saying? Another guy says, Red, I do believe you're talking out of your hind end. Red says, believe what you want. These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. After long enough, you get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. So finally, if none of these that I've mentioned up to this point hit you, there's a spiritual healing here too, and there's a spiritual illness. After the man has told the Jews that he didn't know who it was that healed him, Jesus finds the man in the temple, and he begins to talk to him. He tells him, he says, go and sin no more. So what does the man do? He immediately turns and rats Jesus out. He goes back and says, it was Jesus. That was the guy who... He went and told the Jews immediately. And as one commentator put it, he said, the man received healing, but rejected the healer. Because we're called by Jesus and offered by Jesus new life. New life. Jesus says, leave your old way of life and come follow me. Jesus says, leave behind the lameness of your soul that we call sin and come receive the new life that I offer. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. So to answer this invitation of Jesus, it means walking away from the old. It means dying to the sick, dying to that broken person that we once were so that Jesus might give us resurrection. So the question this morning is this. Do you want to be healed? Really? Or have you become so institutionalized by your sickness, so institutionalized by your sin, that you've come to depend on it. You've come to depend on that sickness because that's what's there every morning, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, whether it's an addiction. Have you become so institutionalized by your illness, you can't even imagine life without it? You can't even imagine what healing would look like. And that frightens you. And you've become paralyzed by it. So when Jesus asks you, do you want to be healed? Do you have a hesitation? Do you have a hesitation? That's the question for us this morning. Do we want to be healed? Do we want to be a new creation? Do we want to receive the new life Christ offers? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this story in the life of Christ and the question that it poses for us. Do we really want to be healed? Lord, we have to confess that sometimes we've become so comfortable in our sin, sometimes we've become so comfortable in our illness, in our brokenness, it's all we know. Sometimes, Lord, if we were to be healed, how would we function in the world? How would we relate to people as a whole person? Sometimes that fear, Lord, keeps us imprisoned in our own illness, in our own past, in our own struggles. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us this morning. Give us the strength to look honestly at ourselves, and give us the courage to reach out, to take your hand, and to walk again. We thank you for the healing that comes only through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. Answering yes to Jesus, answering yes to that question, it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee that if you say, yes, Jesus, I want to be healed, that miraculously you're going to walk out of this place. It might happen. God is powerful. God can do that. But it's not a guarantee. But I can guarantee you this. If you don't say yes, probably not going to happen. It's the first step. It's the first step in looking at ourselves and saying, God, I do. Yes, I want healing. Yes, I want resurrection. Yes, I want to be whole. I want to be whole in body. I want to be whole in mind. I want to be whole in spirit. I want to be whole in emotion. I want to be whole. Yes, it's the first step. It's the first step. So this morning, that's the invitation. If you're willing to say, hey, I want to take the first step. I may not walk out of here finished product, but I want to take step one today. That's the invitation. I invite you as we sing to come up and use this altar area up front to pray. Pray there in your seat. If you'd like to, I'll stand in the back, and if someone wants to slip out and come back, I'd be happy to pray with you. But as we sing together, let us respond to the Spirit and respond to what God is calling us to.
Grace that taught my heart. is my fears relieved. I'm precious dear, that grace of near, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing. Mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Jesus, You are forever mine.
As I was standing back there and trying to be available myself to what the Spirit was saying. I felt like God was saying, you know what, all of these things that we just talked about, all of these things that paralyze us personally, on a personal level, of Jesus asking us, do you want to be healed, that we have to answer. In the same way as a church, we have to answer the same question. We have to answer the same question as a church. Do we want to be healed as a church? Do we want to step forward to the next chapter of what God has in store? Do we want to be paralyzed by the past? It's a question we have to honestly answer. Do we want to do that? I think God is preparing us. God is wanting to do something. Are we going to make ourselves available? Are we going to say yes?